If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus, the second chapter. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. It's only 15 verses. Once again, I apologize. Our sound system problems have not been solved. We're waiting on a part that is in a warehouse somewhere. So we've pieced together, and I appreciate the guys that have made it possible here to use what we do have. So thank you to them. It does cram my style a little bit, so forgive me if I forget to talk right into the microphone. I'll try to remember to do better. If you would look at Titus chapter 2, keep your hand here. It is my text. We will spend the vast majority of our time here in Titus chapter 2. This is an easy sermon to preach because it's very self-explanatory. The problem with this passage isn't understanding what it's saying. It's accepting it. So we'll see that as we read it. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things that are which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in love, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Lord, again, I don't think it's difficult to capture the gist of what these words to Titus are about. Lord, I think it's pretty clear. The problem is, do we accept them? Do we believe them? Do we think they're for today? Do we put them into practice? I don't think that the confusion is in understanding what it's saying, but accepting what it's saying. So Lord, I just pray this morning that you'd help me to stick to the Bible, to stick to the scripture, to stick to this passage. Lord, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truth of your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage this morning revolves around the word sound. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Verse 8. Sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In fact, that particular word in English, sound, is only found in the pastoral epistles. It's only found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3, and in 2 Timothy 1, 13, and 4, 3. When we say sound refers to what we say and what we believe. When you go back and look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, in fact, if you go back to Titus 1, verse 9, it says, so that he would be able to exhort in sound doctrine. And then if you look at verse 13, chapter 1, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So the word is, again, particular to the pastoral epistles. And it refers to what we say, because half the times it says sound teaching or sound words or sound speech, and what we believe, because the other half says sound doctrine or sound in the faith. Now, we usually only think of the word sound as in hearing a noise, right? How did that sound? But there is a different way we use it. I, Gregory Wilson, being of sound mind, willingly and voluntarily make this declaration to be followed if I become incompetent. No cracks, okay? That's in my living will. The point here is, when my body is no longer healthy, I've already given this wisdom while I, given this living will while I was of sound mind. So sound in English doesn't always refer to hearing. It does also refer to thinking. Here in our passage and in the pastoral epistles, it literally means healthy. It's where we get the word healthy. The Greek word that's translated as sound is in the Greek healthy. Now that is important in itself, but even more interesting is how that Greek word would be spelled in English. Roughly you would spell it H-Y-G-I-A-N-O. You can see that's where we get our word hygiene. It comes from healthy, or as in, it says here in Titus, sound. So Paul is talking to Titus and Timothy about proper hygiene, spiritual hygiene. Look at Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing. The way we become a believer, when we become a believer, we are washed by the Holy Spirit. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. So, again, we get the same theme of a cleansing, of a washing. Turn to Ephesians 5. Back towards Genesis, a dozen pages or so, Ephesians 5, verse 26. Talking about the church, so that he might sanctify her, the bride of Christ, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So again, salvation, which brings sanctification, occurs by the washing of the water of the word. Look at, go back that same direction to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So again, verses 9 and 10 talk about what we used to be, but now we've been washed, we've been cleansed by the Word. So the point here is, just as we got saved by a washing, all right, we should continue to allow the Word to wash us. Now, not to keep us saved, that's not my point, but there's a cleansing that occurs through the Word, or, as we'll see in our passage, sound doctrine. Healthy Christian lives are the result of healthy doctrine. So, in our passage, we see how to be a healthy Christian, a healthy family, and a healthy church. Now, we remember that the writer of this letter was concerned about whole families. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. Who must be silenced, these are false teachers, okay, rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So this letter has already been concerned with whole families and the attacks that come upon whole families. Whole families were under attack then, and whole families are under attack now. As we saw in the context of chapter 1, families were being bombarded by lies. They were being bombarded with these lies. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. So the culture around them, the society around them, were telling lies that were attacking the family. This family theme is also seen in understanding that a healthy church is made up of believers of all ages. That's what we see in chapter 2. Okay, a healthy church has older men, older women, younger men, etc. So there's in every church, there should be in every church, parents, grandparents, kids, whole families. And this passage is telling us how to have healthy families. It also tells us that we need each other. If you read through this passage, okay, you can't help but see that younger men need older men, younger women need older women, etc. So every age group needs interaction with every other age group. But let's look particularly at the instructions. Now you'll notice verse 1, but as for you, now again, this is talking to Titus. These are Paul's instructions to Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, in contradiction to those that Paul had just mentioned in verses 10 through 16, those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Okay, in contradiction to those who tell lies, who tell falsehoods, who are, it says in verse 16, detestable and disobedient and worthless. Okay, in contradiction to them, you, Titus, teach the truth. Speak the truth. And he's going to do that to fulfill his assignment. Remember chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you, Titus, in Crete. Paul left Titus in Crete. That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So Titus has a twofold job description. Set in order the things that remain. In other words, organize these Christians that are there in the churches and the congregations. All right. Set them in order and then appoint elders in these churches that Titus is organizing. So we have the qualifications, of course, for elders, as we looked at last week. But it all revolves around sound doctrine. Both the elders and the people need to be grounded in sound doctrine. Titus was to be as active in teaching positive truth as the heretics were in teaching evil. That's what it means. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So, Paul's going to go on and give Timothy what that looks like in these various age groups, okay, in these various households. What is healthy doctrine look like? What is the word to those people? Well, number one, older men are to act their age. Older men are to act their age. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. What does the church need to see out of its older members? Now, in this passage, these terms are not defined. You know, who's older, who's younger? Each culture kind of maybe sets that up. The word for older, though, in verse 2, is the word presbyteros, which is where we also get the word elder. But he's not addressing elders with a capital E, which he did back in chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about elderly people, older men. Older men are to act like they're older men, is what he's saying. Okay. I don't think Paul believed in a midlife crisis. He wants older men to act their age. Well, how does he tell us to do that in verse 2? By having stability in life, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Again, these words don't really need much explanation. This passage doesn't need a lot of interpretive explanation. The words are pretty clear, and the passage is pretty clear. Men, older men, are to have a certain dignity about them. They're to be temperate, which means it's actually where we get our word sober. It means self-controlled. Look back at chapter 1, verse 8. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Same word as temperate, which again is the same idea of being sober. Now, sober not just in not being under the control of alcohol, which would contradict self-control, right? The problem with being under the influence of alcohol or a drug is you're not in control. It's controlling you. You do stupid things, right? Older men should do. There should be dignified, verse 2, which means worthy of respect and honor. Men are to be sensible. Sensible is repeated quite a bit in this passage, in this book. It means reasonable. Reasonable. So, older men are to have stability in life. They should be temperate, self-controlled, sober, worthy of respect and honor, reasonable. And they should be sound in spirit. Healthy in life, healthy in spirit. You look at the second part of verse 2. Sound in faith and love and perseverance. Now, you could say that this is very similar to faith, hope, and love. Okay, a triad that we see often in the New Testament. Because how does one persevere? Well, one perseveres through hope. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So we fix our hope on what God has promised, the God who cannot lie. And by fixing our hope on what God has promised, the God who cannot lie, we can persevere. So it's not a stretch to say what he's talking about here in verse 2 is faith, hope, and love. Older men should be sound, should be healthy in faith, hope, and love. Secondly, older women should act their age. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, if you think I danced around defining older men, you can trust me, I'm not going to even touch older women. I'll let you decide which category you fit into, all right? But the point here in verse 3 is, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Older women are to manifest godliness. They're to manifest godliness. How do they do that? Well, first of all, by using their lives for God. By using their lives for God. You'll notice verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent. Likewise. What's that mean? Well, just like the men are supposed to be. Okay? He lays out what men are to be like, and then he lays out women should be like that also. They should use their lives for the glory of God. They should live a life that reflects holiness. They should behave in a way that points people to God. He also, in verse 3, says, nor enslave too much wine. Again, this is where we get the idea or the correlation between self-control and sober. And here he translates it, or he writes it as not addicted to wine. So, how do older women act their age? By using their lives for God and by using their words for good. By living their lives for God, by using their lives for God and using their words for good. You do it by what you don't say, okay, and by what they do say. So they use their words for good by what they don't say. And what is it they don't say? Well, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. They're not to gossip. I'm not saying that men don't gossip. Titus isn't saying that men don't gossip. But I'd be remiss if I didn't note that here he's talking to women. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. So he said it in 1 Timothy. He is making a correlation that a particular problem appears to be gossip. We underestimate the scripture's harsh condemnation of gossip. It destroys people's lives. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:29. Well, let's go back to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. That's quite a list. They are gossips. I mean, he puts gossip in that list, right? Unrighteousness, wickedness, greedy, evil, envious, murderous, strife, deceit, malice. In that list, he includes gossip. Gossip is not a minor sin. Older women act their age by using their words for good, by what they don't say and what they do say. You go back to Titus chapter 2. They teach. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now he's about to lay out what is good. This is extremely countercultural. If you want to be a rebel to society, try this. Okay. What is good? Verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That is countercultural. How else will young believers learn these things if they're not taught? Older women are to teach the younger women these things. Titus was probably a young man, so I think Paul was being careful to remind Titus that perhaps his youth and younger women would not be could be open to misunderstanding, so that the older women should do the teaching of the younger women. So older men act their age, older women act their age, younger believers are to act their age. Okay? They do that by having a biblical attitude towards marriage. I just read it, verses 4 and 5. Often in the cultural debates and marriage debates, we often hear this accusation. Oh, this idea of a husband and a wife and kids and stay at home, that comes from the 50s. That's a recent development. That comes from the 1950s. It may come from the 50s, but it'd be 50 AD. All right. Paul is writing about it in 50 AD. He's not writing in 1950. This isn't an American ideal that came from the post-war period of prosperity, as you hear sociologists often talk about. No, this is what the Bible says. You know, now not everybody believes it. I understand that. But the problem isn't that they don't understand what the Bible says. But they just don't believe what the Bible says. But this is what he says. In our culture, as you know, marriage is dying. I just saw another headline this morning, I think it was, about the rise of polyamory. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, it's like it used to be. It's not bigamy because you're not officially married, but it's, you know, partners living together, 2, 3, 4, whatever. Marriage is under attack. We know that. Authentic believers are to be countercultural when it comes to marriage. We get our instructions from sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he gives them to him. Okay? Then he gives it to him. Younger women should be encouraged to love their husbands, their children, etc. Now, this is not to say that every person should get married or will be married. Everyone is not going to get married. In 1 Corinthians 7, we see that there's the gift of singleness. There are people who are serving the Lord who are single. In 1 Corinthians 7, we see that we are Christians first, then creatures second, or even sexual creatures second, not the other way around. Our culture has made sex first. And then even Christians sometimes fall guilty of making their faith second. Marriage is not viewed in the Bible as a requirement for fulfilling life. Again, it's a generality here. He's not saying that every young woman or man should be married, but it is the Bible norm. Authentic Christian men and women are to have different ideals concerning marriage. as opposed to, as we saw in chapter 1, the Cretan culture, the Cretan society. Okay, their doctrine, their teaching, their beliefs attacked families. Christian teaching is to strengthen families. In our society, children are often viewed as a burden instead of a blessing. But not so here in Scripture. So, younger believers act their age by having a biblical attitude towards marriage and by pursuing purity. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Likewise urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. Again, we see these same words in each category, dignified and good deeds. Young people are as obligated as older people to live by these same guidelines, to live responsibly. Again, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Likewise, as the older men were instructed, as the older women were instructed, as the younger women were instructed, so are the younger guys. We see here that they are not to give, look at verse 8, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. They are not to give the unbelieving world any grounds for accusation. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. To be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So we're not to give, to bring shame upon the word of God, or to give those critics of Christianity any ammunition. So older women are to teach younger women, and older men are to teach younger men how to be men, how to be fathers, how to be husbands. Lastly, all believers act their age when we live like Christians while living in Crete. All believers act their age when we live like Christians while living in Crete. That's the theme of the book. They were in the midst of a hostile culture that was full of lies and feeding lies, and the challenge is to live like a Christian in spite of all the lies. Not to buy into the lies. We do this by doing what makes God look good. Verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, yes, this is a difficult passage because it acknowledges, Paul acknowledges that there were in the early church people who were enslaved. It was a fact of life. Slavery goes back way further than the Roman Empire. Okay, it wasn't just a certain race that was enslaved. There has always been slavery. Sometimes people say, why would he include slaves here? He should be given a treatise of the evils of slavery. And if you read the Bible in whole, you will see the evils of slavery. There were guidelines about the issue. But the point here is, Paul's just simply acknowledging what is true. There were people in the audience that were listening to Titus teach who were enslaved. But he's saying, even in that horrible situation, make God look good. Again, this is I'm not condoning any kind of slavery. By the way, slavery still goes on around the world. Okay. It was Christianity. It was Christianity that eventually brought the end of slavery. All right? But Paul does here address bond slaves. Some were indentured servants. Some of the folks who came over at the founding of the United States were indentured servants. They were white people who were in debt, who sold themselves into, if you want to say, slavery, to come to the United States to work off their debt. So it's just been a fact of life. But even they are encouraged, as the rest here are, to do that which makes God look good. Verse 10, the last part, so the day will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Secondly, providing an honest day's work. An honest day's work. Be subject to their own masters in everything to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing from your boss. That's what it means. Not stealing time, not stealing supplies, not stealing money, putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. That makes God look good. To walk in grace, he goes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that's one of the points here. All men, even those who were enslaved. It was the grace of God that brought salvation, that brought about the end of slavery. Read about William Wilberforce in England. So the gospel was for all men, all people. Men, women, young, old, black, white, all races, if you use that term. So we walk in grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bring salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the summary right there. In this present age that you find yourself, and the culture in which you find yourself, live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Be young, old, in between, married, not married. Walk in grace. And lastly, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And now he closes with Titus. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So he starts with instructions to Titus. He finishes with instructions to Titus. In between is instruction for us. Households remain healthy by proper hygiene. Believers must continually allow the sound teaching of the Word of God to expose the lies surrounding us. Let's pray. Honestly, Lord, this is about as simple and clear-cut as it can be. It's also very controversial in many places, even in many churches, I think. But Lord, we are to stick with sound doctrine, not the world's opinions, not the fleeting ideas that come and go, not new theories or new discoveries, but sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound in the faith. Lord, simple to understand, yes. Difficult to put into practice, yes. God, may the same Holy Spirit that washed us when he saved us continue to wash us in the Word of God. Amen.